Genesis chapter 27. We'll be right there at the end of 27, and we will go all the way through the end of chapter 28. But while you are turning there in your Bibles, I want to let you know of something that we as a church body are going to begin next Monday. And to tell you what we're going to do next Monday, I need to tell you about something that happens this Wednesday. This Wednesday is the beginning of the Lent season. It is Ash Wednesday. And for some of you, that means nothing. For others of you, that means something. But I want to tell you what I would like it to mean for you. And the Lent season is something that, particularly in the Baptist church, is something that a lot of times is ignored. And there are many reasons for that, but I want to tell you a reason why we shouldn't ignore it, okay? And two reasons. One, that we believe that Easter as a celebration is so important that we should prepare our hearts for it, okay? And you may say, and somebody here is going to say it, you're going to say, we should do that every day. And I'm going to look at you and I'm going to say, yes, you should, and so should I. We all should, but we don't always do as we ought. And Easter is such an important celebration for the church worldwide that we want to prepare our hearts for it, for the celebration. Throughout church history, Lent was not just something that prepared our hearts for, you know, so we sacrifice something to help prepare us for a day. But also it was a season of time for training the church. A time of discipleship, and we want to do something that we believe does both. It both prepares and trains. And so starting next Sunday, you will have in your worship guide, you will have a breakdown of what we are going to say are things that we desire you to give up or sacrifice for that week. So Monday until that Sunday, we're going to ask you to give up something. And in place of that something, we want you to replace it with something else. And so, for instance, I'll give you a heads up. The first week is going to be going out to eat. So we're going to ask you, not because going out to eat is bad. Okay, we're not saying that. We think going out to eat is good, and I love going out to eat. But we're going to ask for 1 week for no one to go out to eat. And so Tuscaloosa is going to hurt because of Alberta Baptist that week. But I want you not to go out to eat. And right now, Vince and Tina are like wanting to tackle me. This week, go to Anthony's, okay? But we want you to not go out to eat. And in place of that, we will give you some options. So have people over at your home. Eat together as a family. Spend time with friends at your house. Have people over. Go over to someone else's home. Invite yourself over to people's houses. Okay, that's a great thing to do. But we want to help you to understand when we ask you to sacrifice something, what to replace it with. And we'll do that every week. And we're going to try to make some videos to, you know, kind of show you what we don't mean. Okay, and so that should be at least funny for you. But look for that every week. We're going to ask you to sacrifice something and to replace it with something else. And we're doing this for the purpose of preparing our hearts for our Easter celebration that we believe God's going to do great things here, and also to help train us in a lot of ways in righteousness. And so I hope you will be a part of that. With that being said, moving into our time in Genesis, this is a shorter message today, but I do not believe it is going to be shorter because there is less that God desires to do, okay? I believe that God desires to do something great. I want to tell you what my prayer life was like this morning, and this is what I believe the Lord is wanting to do in this room, and He is certainly capable of, and I believe He will show us that He can do something this powerful. But my prayer life this morning was this, is that there would be no one in this room and no one that listens to this message online or wherever they hear it, if you're a podcast person, that no one would hear this message and would go on unbelieving. I pray that today there would be no person in this room that would walk out of here without a saving faith in Jesus Christ. So I want you to know today, if you are here and you do not know Christ, as we just were singing, God's presence is here. He is here today. And He is in the process of saving people to himself. And I believe he can save every single person that's here today. The next part of that prayer is this, is that God would use this time in his word, as we want him to use every time in his word, but particularly today, that what we would hear would cause all of us to be further on the journey that God is taking us in being more like Christ. So nobody in this room, no one is who you will finally be in Christ Jesus. All of us have a goal that we have not yet attained. And I pray that today that God will use his word to push us further along the journey to Christ-likeness. So may that happen today in this room. With that being said, let's open up our Bibles. Hope you're there. Genesis chapter 27. We want to do like we did last week. And if you were here with us last week, similar outline. We're going to look at the story in Genesis, and then we're going to look at our story in the gospel, okay? And so let's begin with the story in Genesis, just a simple breakdown of where we are. We're picking back up, and Jacob, of course, we saw last week, he just totally negotiated his way to get the birthright from his brother Esau, and so he got the birthright, and then he was able to dress up and steal, as it were, the blessing from Esau, from his father Isaac. We found out and we understood to be the case that that was God's plan, not that he would necessarily do it the way that he did, but that it would be his plan to be the one that would receive the blessing. And so though Jacob did many things wrong, the Lord has done everything right. And Jacob, the one that was to receive the blessing and the birthright, he now has it. The way that Jacob went about it has caused much problems. Including he is going to, within the chapter that we're reading today, he is going to set off on a journey, and his mother that he loves very much and the mother that loves him very much, the one that has protected him and stood up for him and has even wrongly instructed him, that mother will never see him again. There are many consequences to the actions of Jacob. As we pick up here, I want us to see, first of all, Jacob's current circumstances. Jacob's current circumstances. Look with me at chapter 27. We'll be looking in verse 41. It says, "Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are approaching.'" Saying, my father's life is nearing its end. "After he passes, then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now, we probably could have guessed that this was going to be the case after knowing kind of the attitude of Esau. But now we see it here in writing. This is exactly what he desired to do. He said, "Because of what he did to me, I'm going to kill him. I'll wait until my dad passes away, and then I'm going to kill him." But the words of Esau, verse 42, her older son, were told to Rebekah. And so Rebekah, of course, man, she just... I don't know if there's any mamas in the room that you're like this, but like you just know everything that happens in the house. Like, it doesn't matter. There's so many people. I had parents like this and also just other people that were involved in my life. It didn't matter if they saw me do something. It didn't matter if they heard me say something. They knew it happened. I don't know how that took place. Rebekah is that kind of mom, okay? And so she just knows what's taking place in her home and around her home. And she gets word of this, and as we can imagine, she goes into action. It says, "So she sent and she called Jacob, her younger son, and she said to him, 'Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you.'" So once again, just to let you know a little bit about Esau, like he is finding comfort just even in the plans of what he will do to Jacob. Okay? He's a messed up guy. All right. And so that's where we are with him. "Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise and flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away." Now, we find out in verse 46, has some feelings about Esau that's probably been needing to come out. And here is one. Rebekah says to Isaac, this is after this scene has taken place. She goes to Isaac and she says, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. Esau had married two Hittite girls. This brought great bitterness, we find out from God's word, in the life of Isaac and Rebecca. And now we find out, she says, I loathe my life. We cannot let this happen to Jacob. We cannot let Jacob make decisions like Esau has. And so chapter 28 picks up, and Isaac calls Jacob in, and he blessed him and directed him. He says, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, and he's going to send him to the same place that Isaac himself received a wife from. Go back to, this is your mom's side of the family. Go back to where, you know, Laban is, which we'll find out later. Laban is a pretty interesting guy himself. And go to Laban, and from the family, I want you to receive a wife. Get a wife. Okay? And so, as Isaac is sending his son away, I want you to notice what happens. And hopefully this will help you understand more about Isaac. Last week, I felt like we had a pretty dim light cast on Isaac. You know, we saw kind of some of his poor decision-making as a father, some of the ways that he ignored God's promised word in trying to bless Esau. We saw that last week. This week, I do want you to see how we know that he made a turnaround. And also, for you that know your Bibles, this is the reason why Isaac is found in Hebrews chapter 11. Okay? This is why he is known as a man of faith. It's because of this very act right here. He calls his son in, he calls Jacob in, and he says, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply. He recalls the language of chapter 17, the exact language that was found in 17 that was given to Abram, who became Abraham. And he uses the same biblical language. He says, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, and may you take possession of the land of your sojourning that God gave to Abraham. And then he sends Isaac away. And what we see here is Isaac knows it, and we have it affirmed very clearly in Scripture that from now on we know Jacob is the one that the promise will go through. Okay? So Jacob is the one. He's the one that the promise is going to flow through. He is the one that now we need to keep our eyes on. It's Jacob. It won't be Esau. It won't be him. So Jacob has that promise, the same promise that was given to Abraham, the same one that was given to Isaac. They would be blessed, and they would be a blessing to the whole world. Verse 6 says, now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, and he sent him away to take a wife from the same place, where Rebecca had come from. That as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother. Verse 8 tells us, so when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, along with the other wives, a daughter of Ishmael. Now, the reason why this is so important is I want you to understand, I feel for Esau. And this is one of the clearest places that shows me why I do. Even in this case, he's trying to please his father. He thinks he's doing the right thing. Like, he wants to please his father. He sees that the promise was, hey, look, you'll be blessed, but now I want you to go get a wife, not from the Canaanite women. Go and get a wife from your mother's family. Esau thinks, okay, I need to try to honor them. They're bitter because of decisions I've made in the past. I need to also do the same thing like Jacob. I need to go get a wife from within the family. And so he chooses. He doesn't go where Jacob goes. He goes to Ishmael. And it's just a marker, once again, this will not be this child of promise. This guy constantly walks outside of promise, and he does it every time. And it's really sad. But we're able at this point to kind of walk away from where Esau is, and we're able to just watch Jacob. What will happen now? And so it's at this point that we pick up with our main text for today, starting in verse 10. I want to show you the word of the Lord. Jacob is on the run. He's on the run, but he's on the run with purpose. He's going to get a wife, okay? He's running away from getting killed by his brother and running to get a wife, okay? Verse 10 says, Jacob, he left Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place, and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Look, he's on a journey that is roughly 1,000 miles. Now, I just want you to think about that for a second. Roughly 1,000 miles. I stress down over thinking of running more than like 2 miles. You know, like he is going to make his way close to 1,000 miles. He appears to be alone, and he evidently doesn't have anything with him. Now, if he did, I would think he would use it as a prop or maybe put something behind his head like a bag, but he uses a stone. And we have our buddy Jacob in a situation where he's by himself, he's alone, we're told in a certain place, which is going to foreshadow that this is about to be, something's going to go down at this place. This is going to be a particular place that makes sense to us later in history. But he lays down to go to sleep with his head on a stone. That's Jacob's current circumstances. A man on the run. He's probably heartbroken because of his situation. Maybe he's thinking, I won't see my mom again. Maybe he's thinking, Esau's going to catch up to me. Who knows what he is thinking at this point, but he lays down to go to sleep. We see Jacob's current circumstances. Number two, I want you to see Jacob's dream. Jacob's dream, starting in verse 12. Word of God says, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. Isn't that a good word to a single guy? You know what I mean? Like, he's laying down on a rock, okay, out in the middle of nowhere, and he's told, your offspring, your family is going to be so great. That's a good word. It's a good word for that guy going to look for a wife. Things are going to go well, he thinks. Okay, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you, in your offspring, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Ultimately, church, we know that's in Christ Jesus. Okay? So this scene has gospel in it. Like, the Lord Jesus will come through this family. This is a big deal. Jacob receives this dream. 15, the Lord says, behold, I am with you, and you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. I want to show you now what Jacob saw and what Jacob heard. If you have your outline, you can follow along there, and it can be quite helpful, I think. Jacob sees three things, then he hears three things. So let's see what he sees. The first thing that he sees is he sees a ladder. It's a ladder. Now, how many people in this room are from Alabama? Just raise your hand. If you're from Alabama, okay. All right. Anybody from Duncanville in this room? Yeah, yeah, I see you back there, Smalley's. Okay, all right, me too. And here's the thing. When Duncanville people hear ladder, we think of Lowe's. And we think of like a little metal ladder, you know, a 6-foot ladder or one that's a really tall extension ladder. That's what I think of. I don't know if Randy does, but that's what I'm thinking. I think of a ladder that you can buy at the store, okay? And it's a little confusing. If I don't think that, I think of like, hey, I'm out, you know, on the water somewhere, and there's like a ladder that I can climb up to jump off something high. Okay, like that's the kind of things that people from Alabama think about ladders. And so ladder's difficult for me to visualize, and I need to be able to visualize this dream, I believe, to have an impact in my heart the way that the Lord wants it to. This is a dream where Jacob sees there's a ladder from where he is lying that goes all the way up into heaven. Now, what we should do is we should automatically, as we're reading, and we would if we were Hebrew scholars and we were able to follow the language, we would see the language connection and we would go back to Babel. Okay? Now, Babel, if you'll remember, was man's attempt to do what? To build something that reached heaven, that reached the gods. That's what they were seeking to do. In fact, Babel or Babylon means gate of the gods or gate into heaven. And so they were literally trying to build their way up into heaven. And so this was a picture of a ladder that goes all the way from earth into heaven. So it was a success. It happened. What couldn't happen in Babel is happening here in this dream. Now, if you, maybe a different translation says it differently, the ESV has a footnote, and so I'll teach you how to read a little bit and just ask some good questions. We might say, does the translation I have any footnotes connected to ladder? Well, yes, it does. And so I'm going to follow down, and what the ESV says, it says a ladder or a flight of steps, okay, a staircase. The more that you study this, you see that the best interpretation that we can find appears to be actually a grand staircase. And so there's a staircase going from where he is lying down all the way into heaven. And so he sees a grand staircase. Secondly, he sees angels and they're ascending and they're descending on the staircase. And so angels are coming up and angels are coming down. Now, when we think of angels, oftentimes, I think we think of what either Hollywood has told us an angel is like, which is one that you could see in a coffee shop and be cool with it, or an angel like you see like on a Hallmark card or something, and it's one that like would live in a crib. You know what I mean? Like the angels that we see in Scripture, at least typically, when they encounter a human being, what do they usually say? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, okay? The angels that we see like in Revelation, they're doing crazy stuff. Like they're on fire, some of them. Some of them are like having to cover up their eyes, but yet they have wings. They cover up their feet and they're flapping around. I mean, they're scary, okay? I don't know what these angels looked like, but they probably didn't look like the Hallmark card, and they probably didn't look like whatever Hollywood told you they looked like, okay? But these are angels that are going up and down this staircase. Angels we know were messengers. They were ones that, they were called heralds. They proclaimed a message. They brought messages from the Lord to the earth. And so we can see this as a picture. They're coming with messages. This is a sign that God is on the move, okay? That's what we see in this dream. Angels are ascending and they're descending. The third thing that Jacob sees, though, is the Lord. Jacob sees the Lord God. And I want you once again to notice a footnote. It took me a while to catch this. But there in the scripture, look at verse 13. It says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said," and he said his promises over Jacob. And so when I read this, I automatically think of what is a possible interpretation. But it's that the Lord is at the very top. So like we've got this grand staircase going up into heaven and God is above it. And he is, you know, in authority. You know, we see that he's sovereign, which he is. We see that he's in authority, which he is. But he's just like sending angels back and forth. All right. And he's going to speak from heaven to Jacob. That's one interpretation. It doesn't seem to be the case, though. And you'll notice a footnote if you have the ESV that says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it," or "the Lord stood beside him." The Lord stood beside him. And I believe this is the closer interpretation, though it really doesn't necessarily matter that much. But yet it appears that the Lord, you got this staircase that's going all the way up into the heavens. You got these angels that are going back and forth. But then the beautiful part of the story and the dream is this, is that God himself is on the earth speaking over Jacob, who's laying on the ground. He's beside him, communicating purpose and promise to someone who needed it greatly. And so for this guy that left his house with his father finally speaking into his life, his father speaking this promise, you are the blessed one. You're the one that the promise is going with. But he leaves with all this promise of blessing and rights, and he's by himself and he has nothing. How many of you ever felt like that before? Don't raise your hand, but you hear about all the promises that you have, and you hear about all the things that God's doing for you and he's done for you, and yet the reality of the way your life feels is you feel like, man, I'm just by myself. I'm by myself. I don't feel like I need to feel. I don't appreciate like I need to appreciate. I feel by myself. I don't feel like I'm blessed. Well, God speaks promise over Jacob. So not only did Jacob see three things, Jacob, he hears three things. And the three things, I'll break them down in this way. He has a promise, they're all promised, a promise of land, a promise of blessing for his family, and a promise of presence. Okay? And so let's just look at it one more time there. He says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. So he's saying this land is not just some place. It's not just a random place that exists. This is going to be yours. The place where you're lying down will be yours and your family, which, by the way, next promise, I will bless. I will bless them so much. You will have a huge family, and your family will bless the entire earth. The blessing that will bless the whole earth will come through your kids. What a great promise. And he says, Jacob, I'll be with you. I'll provide whatever you need. And he tells him in verse 15, and oh, I love this. In verse 15, he says, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I'll keep you. He says, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Man, Keith, this morning, he just encouraged my heart. He always encouraged my heart, but he really did this morning. I don't know if he was wanting to use this for a message next week or what, but he gave it to me, so I'm using it. But listen, Philippians 1:6, that the work that God has started in us, he will bring to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. The work that the Lord has started with us, he'll complete. The promises that you received on the first day that you believed, you'll receive on the last day, on the day that begins your eternity. Do you understand, like, God will do what he says that he'll do? And Jacob receives this beautiful promise. And Jacob, look, he's a messed up guy. He is certainly going to have some, as we said last week, dysfunctional days. He will have many to come. But Jacob will not be the same guy that we met when he was deceiving his brother. He won't be the same guy that we saw that was dressed up fooling his father. He's a confused man, and he will make some poor decisions, but he's different. And let me tell you, he is clearly separate. There's a clear divide between him and his brother Esau in the choices they make and in the faith that they have. Jacob is a man now of faith. And so I want you to see not only Jacob's circumstances, not only Jacob's dream, but I want you to see Jacob's realization and response. And we got to hurry up here. Jacob says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even realize it. Surely he's in this place. And he was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? The King James actually says, how dreadful is this place after encountering the Lord. He says, this is none other than the house of God and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and he set it up for a pillar. He takes a pillow and turns it into a pillar. Keith said that in the South, they're the same thing, a pillar. But he takes a pillow and it becomes a pillar and he poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow. He vows to God and he says, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way I go, and he'll give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And he's not making conditions for the Lord. He's just restating what God told him. He's interpreting, he's applying it. And he's saying, if God will be with me, he's my God. He's my God. I believe in this God. It says at that point that he took the stone, which he said, I've set up as a pillar. This shall be God's house. Something else is going to take place at this spot. And he says, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. And keep in mind, he doesn't have anything at this point. So even that's an act of faith. He's saying, you're going to bless me and I'll give back. I'll give back. Now, that's our story in Genesis. Now, quickly, as we conclude, but this is important. This is so important. Though it's quick, it is not less important. It may be more, okay? We need to see our story in the gospel. Now, you may be asking the question, you may say, well, what does this story have to do with me? You know, like, what am I supposed to do with chapter 28 of Genesis? Like, great. Like, that's what God did for Jacob, but what does that have to do with my heart and my family and where I am currently and my circumstances? You know, why don't you tell me? And here's what I want to do. I want to lead you to another person, another guy who I believe may have thought similar to you. He was a great guy. He was a great guy, a very religious man. His name was Nathanael. And if you will, go ahead and turn to John chapter 1, but don't be skipping ahead on me, okay? John chapter 1, we're going to be at the end of that chapter. This guy, Nathanael, gets word one day from his buddy Philip. Philip comes to Nathanael and he says, Nathanael, we found him, the Messiah. He's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything possibly good come out of that place? And he says, and here's the phrase, you ready? He says, come and see. Come and see. I'll take you to him. And so Philip takes Nathanael and he brings him to Jesus. And when they are in the distance where Jesus can speak to them, Jesus says to Nathanael, he says, here he comes, an Israelite in whom I find no, in whom there's no deceit. And what I'm telling you is Nathanael's a good guy. Solid man. Nathanael hears these words from Christ and he says, how do you know me? And that's where I want us to pick up. How do you know me? Look at verse 48. Nathanael said to him in chapter 1 of John, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him. He said, before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree and I saw you. Now, none of us in this room know what he was doing under the fig tree. I honestly have this thought, it may not be true, but that he was asleep on a rock. You don't know what he was doing, so it could be, okay? Like, I think he may have been resting under the tree on a rock, very much like our buddy Jacob was. But he was under a fig tree, and Jesus says, well, I saw you there. And I want you to see what happens next. Nathanael answered him and he said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, I don't know how he came to that conclusion by just that one statement, but that's what he says. And Jesus answered him and he says, and if we can put this on the screen, yeah, we got it on there. He says, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And look at what he says. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened. Now, what should we automatically think of? Oh, Genesis 28. You will see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending on not a ladder, not a staircase. You will see them ascending on the Son of Man. I read that the other day. I almost punched through glass. Like, I was so pumped. Like, can you believe that? He says exactly what we wanted to hear. And here's the message, the gospel. Is he saying everybody in all of history, all religions outside of Christianity have tried to make a way for us to go to heaven. How can we get to heaven? How can we work our way, build our way, climb our way to heaven? How could we get there? In fact, all around this culture, you would have had what they call ziggurats. And these were places of worship, of false worship, that literally had staircases that would go up the side of them. And that was the picture. It was, you walk up to the place of worship, and it was like, this is, I'm walking to the gate of heaven. And the word of God, Jesus himself, he says, they will be ascending and descending on me. He says, I am the bridge, I'm the ladder, I'm the staircase, I'm the steps to get you to God. John later will say, Jesus will say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. This brings incredible promises to us, because everything that Jesus says, if he is God, it counts. He'll do them. Every promise that is connected to this Son of God is true, and we can know that they will take place for us who believe. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the greatest fulfillment of this very dream. And I want you to see, our story in the gospel is that we're given promises that are valid in all circumstances because of our faith in Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God who humbled himself. He came to the earth. The Son of God who had nowhere to lay his what? His head. Not even a stone. Not even a stone. Nowhere to lay his head. And yet the Son of God, God himself, the creator of all things, he became part of his creation. He walked the Palestine. He was crucified. He died in our place, the place of sinners. He became our sin. He took our wrath, and he rose from the grave victorious over sin and death. He is the ladder. He's the staircase. He's the way. Jesus is our only way to God. He's our only way to heaven, our only hope, Jesus Christ. We're given promises, anything connected to Christ Jesus, all the promises of God, the scripture says, find their yes in Jesus. Because of Christ and his victory, we know all promises are valid in all circumstances. Doesn't matter where you are today. Secondly, we see that we receive good news that exceeds our greatest dreams, as Jacob dreamed. Listen, the greatest dream you can come up with, Christ is better. The greatest dream for your life that you can come up with, in Christ Jesus, it's better. In what he is doing and what he will finally do, he's got something greater than what you can come up with on your own. He can do greater things, and he has plans to do greater things than what your mind can even think, what you could dream up. I want you to think about something for a second. And as I do, Jennifer, you go ahead and make your way. I have gone longer than I thought I would. There we go. The nature of preaching. But as Jennifer comes, I want you just to think about this for a second. Please don't get upset at me about time. I'm not apologizing for going too long. This is important. Okay. I want you to think about two things. It's not just that the picture that we've received today is that God comes from heaven to us, which he does. We know that in Christ Jesus. It's not just that. It's not just that the gospel message is that he is the ladder, And that he himself, you know, we're not like, it's not like a mountain that we're all trying to work our way up. And once we get to the top, we'll all find God. It's not like that. It's like that God comes down the mountain, he gets us and he carries us back up. Okay. That's the way most of us think. And in a very real way, that is very accurate. But I want you to see there's more to it than even that. The full gospel message that we need to hear is this, when we talk about Christ and his work in heaven, is that not only is our work of trying to get from earth to heaven in vain, that we needed heaven to come and rescue us. We needed Christ to come and rescue us. But the story of the gospel and of his redemptive work is this, is that heaven itself, the very place of heaven, is not something we need to try to go to. Heaven itself will come here. Do you realize that? For I am making a new heaven and a new earth. The message of the gospel is so great. It's not just Christ comes to earth. It's the very heaven that we desire comes here. The heaven, the place that we exist with him forever, will be here. The Puritans used to talk about something that we'll see in our last point, and it's this, not only do we receive good news that exceeds our greatest dreams, but we experience a lifetime, an eternity of gospel realization and gospel response. I think KJ would be so proud of those two phrases. But here's what I mean by those two things. The Puritans used to use a phrase called gospel wakefulness. And it's not just something that, you know, they came up with. It's very biblical, okay? And what this means, I want you to think about Jacob as he wakes up from this dream. The Puritans used to talk about this idea that when we hear something about Christ, when we understand something deeper about who he is, when we recognize something new about his atoning work for our behalf, that we wake up to truths that cause us to be pushed more into the image of Jesus. They call it gospel wakefulness. It's the idea that we're waking up to something greater and it's pushed us further. And I want you to know that in Christ Jesus, you cannot, it's more vast than the ocean. You can't attain all the knowledge that you need to be. Every time we go to this word, every time we seek him, he can push us further to who we will finally be in him because he's that great. Our dreams can't hold his realities. Our circumstances cannot flood out his promises. They're good. They're good. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what's going on in your life, today the gospel of Jesus can have power in your life because he loves you so much he came from heaven to earth. He loves us all so much that he's bringing the goodness of heaven to this earth in a final way. There'll be no death, there'll be no sickness, there'll be no evil, no presence of the fall anymore. So today, as Jennifer comes, listen, if you don't know Christ Jesus, respond. We're going to take the Lord's Supper in just a moment. What a phenomenal way to respond to God's word, to eat of the bread and drink of the cup that we will say together, we're proclaiming, we believe that Jesus died for us. If you haven't believed this gospel, believe it today. This is a great place to come and for prayer. This is a great place to come for confession. If you want to believe the gospel today, man, come and believe. Come and believe today. If you need to renew, to turn back, man, come to the altar. Go to a brother or sister in this room. Do whatever you need to do to be obedient to the movement of the Holy Spirit in your life today. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you do a great work.